So we begin a new study this evening, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So you can turn to the first chapter, turn to the last chapter, and then turn to Acts chapter 1. Luke wrote both the book of Luke and Acts. You may not be aware of this, but Luke is responsible for more of the New Testament than anybody else. Acts and Luke are bigger than all of Paul's writings together, or even than John's writings. So you've got John's gospel, the small letters, and then the book of Revelation. Comparatively, Luke is the biggest writer in the New Testament. So we're going to just look at the first four verses, but I want to read the beginning and the end, and then Acts chapter 1. So Luke 1, Luke 24, and Acts 1. The last time I preached through a gospel was 15 years ago when I first got here. I did the Gospel of Mark. So it's been a long time since we've devoted so much attention to it. This will be the biggest New Testament book we've preached through as well. So Luke 1. If I can find it, Luke 24 and Acts 1. Beloved, let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word given to you through Luke, who is Christ's servant, for our instruction and nourishment and growth in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And now the end of the gospel, beginning in verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still, disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God." Let's pray together. God of goodness and mercy, of gentleness and kindness, of righteousness and faithfulness, be the light of our salvation and sustain our souls by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see Jesus, to trust and to worship him now as we gather to hear your word by your Spirit. Amen. I think anybody that reads the Bible and comes to the New Testament and starts reading from page one in the New Testament and encounters Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and John asks, I think, a pretty simple question. Why does God give us four Gospels? This is such a good question that some have resisted the question altogether. And instead of letting the Gospels sort of sit as they are, their desire is to harmonize the Gospels. Maybe you've read a harmony of the Gospel. Have you ever seen a harmony of the Gospels? What a harmony of the Gospels is it takes all of the stories that they have in common, puts them together, and then the other stories that they have differently, they try to fit in into one big picture regarding who Jesus is and what he did. That is unfortunate. That is not a good impulse to have. If that's what God wanted, that's what God would have given to us. But that's not what we have. We have four distinct Gospels written at four different times by four different people. Now, for most of us, I hope I'm not going to offend you at all, most of us, our lives could probably be summarized in a decent-sized book. Our lives are defined, most of ours, defined by a few watershed moments, but most of us have to live with sort of the everyday, ordinary, plodding along, getting along, where there is the unextraordinary days at work, and the days you come home and you make dinner and you play with your kids, you pray with them and you put them to bed and then you crash or pick up a book or something. But not Jesus. Do you remember the end of John's Gospel? He has four books, right, in terms of just his life. And at the end of John's Gospel, he says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is like, look, I haven't told you everything. And then at the very end of the gospel, he says this. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we're lucky to have only four Gospels. Right? John is saying, look, the magnitude of Christ's life and the things he said and the things that he did cannot be contained by human writing. So we should resist on the one hand the idea that we should smash the Gospels together, and on the other hand we should be grateful for what we have, because each Gospel provides a unique window, a unique access and door into who Jesus is, what he does, the things he said, the things he taught. As I've reflected upon John prior, I've often wondered if he isn't actually summarizing the entire Bible there. Right? The Bible is essentially the works of God in Christ. I can't help but think that John is saying, look, even the Bible itself cannot contain all that Jesus has done in this world. Well, each gospel is distinctive. Each gospel is a unique window, as I've said. Think about Matthew. You can think about Matthew possibly in this way, that Jesus and his glorious kingdom are set forth, and there's this constant question in Matthew's gospel. Am I willing to follow Jesus? Am I willing to confess His name and enter into His kingdom. For Mark, the question's just a little bit different. Where Christ and His glorious kingdom are presented, and the question is, what am I willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, should He call me to suffer for Him? For John, it's even different. Jesus and His glorious kingdom are presented, and the call, time and time again in John's gospel, will I worship Him? Will I serve Him as my Lord and my God? Do I see in Him the one that I love with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength? Luke could be summarized this way, that as Jesus and His glorious kingdom are presented, that He is extending the joy and the fellowship and the assurances of those who belong to that kingdom. That He is very concerned that we understand what kind of joy and fellowship and assurance we ought to have through Him as those who partake in His kingdom. Now, I'm not trying to make hard and fast distinctions here. These are just simply flavors of the Gospels. They're pressing different things upon us in different ways, even taking the same stories and using them for different reasons. There are different emphases, but the themes overlap. There are similarities and differences. Notice that Luke fully acknowledges this in the way he begins his gospel. Notice what he says. He acknowledges this very point, that many others have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have happened. Luke is completely aware that he is not the only one who is doing this, that he is not the only one that is giving an account. Others have written. Does he have in mind Matthew, Mark, others, right? We should have no problem thinking with Luke that many people wrote down the things that Jesus did. Now, there may have been those who wrote that were not inspired by the Lord. They were not uniquely gifted to be prophets like Matthew and Mark were, or that Luke is here, or that they weren't apostles like John was an apostle. And yet we hear Luke saying, look, Jesus did so many things and many people have engaged in articulating, compiling, and declaring the things that Jesus has done, the things that He has accomplished, and who He is. Notice he also says to Theophilus, not only are there are those who have written, but those who have continued to preach Christ, who were eyewitnesses of the things that he is writing. So Luke, you have to remember, is in a sense sort of a second generation Christian. So you've got the apostles who are the eyewitnesses, you know, Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles. And then you've got the people that are then included into their group, almost like second generation. Theophilus would be, and Luke are the second generation. Theophilus has heard the apostles. He has received the apostles. And so there are eyewitnesses who saw him die, who saw him raised from the dead. And then there were the eyewitnesses that saw him in his, after he rose from the dead, the 500 people that Jesus appeared to. And the preachers have gone forward, and notice who has received that ministry. Theophilus was one, but Luke himself is the recipient of the ministry of the Word, is what he says. In other words, Luke has sat at the feet of Peter, sat at the feet of Paul, right? He is declaring that he is in submission to God's Word. This is so important for understanding that though they are writing God's Word, they are not in control of God's Word. They are the receptive recipients of God's Word. And so Luke himself knows what it is to sit at the feet of Christ, to sit and to receive the ministry of the Word, as he says there in that third verse. I'm sorry, in that second verse. That is Luke. And now as the Word comes through Luke, he is not above that Word. He doesn't control the Word. He is simply the vehicle through which Jesus now continues to minister and speak. The Word of God does not originate with Luke. It is not his authority that is being revealed. It is not his word that is being revealed. It is rather being declared to him and then through him. How important is that for us to hear, right? I think our natural, maybe I'll just speak for myself, our natural inclination is to control God's word or to create a construct in which we have God's word under control. That way we can sort of keep the things at bay that we don't really like, or the things that kind of make us feel uncomfortable. All we need to say is, well, that doesn't really fit into my grid or what the Bible could and can say. That is an inappropriate stance to God's Word. We are not over God's Word. The church is not an authority over God's Word. The church is not even a competing authority with God's Word. The church is a recipient and under its authority. We do not control what God says. We do not have a system which then the entire Word of God fits into our neat, tidy little system. The Word of God challenges us, presses us, shapes us, molds us, can never be controlled by us. And so Luke sees himself simply as the minister of God's Word. Notice the content of the ministry, both of those who have undertaken to do it and the proclamation of that word by the apostles. Verse 1, of the things that have been accomplished among us. Now, this is a very powerful word that Luke uses. It's a pregnant word. It's not simply, you can't just say of the things that were done or finished or something along those lines. That's not the point here. It's a more pregnant word than that. Think of the word for fulfilled. That is almost synonymous with the more common word. This is a compound word. The more common word for bring to completion and bring to fullness. So those who proclaim and those who have undertaken to write, and what now Luke is undertaking, is to declare to us the things that God has fulfilled, the things that he has brought to completion. Well, think about what that assumes. Doesn't that assume that there are promises, purposes, prophecies, actions, whatever, like think of all that God has said as sort of moving and carrying along. Luke is saying, look, God has fulfilled his word to us, fulfilled his plans to us, fulfilled his counsels to us, fulfilled his promises to us. And so Luke says, I am going to give you another account of the fulfillment of God's plans, purposes, and promises. Also in view has to be the covenants, right? Also in view has to be God's character. That all of who God is and what he does, everything he says, all the different ways that he acts are being sort of compressed now into Christ as the Lord of glory. He is fulfilling it through Jesus Christ for Israel and for the whole world. And so Luke 24 ends with all that the law and the prophets and the Psalms said are being fulfilled, of that salvation and deliverance and the kingdom of God is going out from Jerusalem and then out to the ends of the earth. That is how the gospel ends, because that's how the gospel begins. This is what he has set out to do, is to declare what God has done in his Son. But that still doesn't quite get at the goal. Our temptation is to sort of stop right there, but that's not quite the goal. Notice verse 4 is actually the purpose of this account. The purpose of taking what others have written, even other inspired people have written, and then continuing and advancing it. Verse 4. That Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. We are faced again with the issue of assurance. God does not want us wondering if his promises are true. He doesn't want us wondering, do we really have the blessings that he gives? He doesn't want us in this sort of limbo where we are constantly being like a carrot right in front of us, and like we don't want to be too sure of who we are in Christ, and like at the moment we step, he moves back. That's not how the Christian life should go. The Christian life is a constant feeding. It's not a carrot dangling. It is a constant feeding on the, and being nourished in Christ and being assured of who he is so that I may walk forward in the blessings of Christ. Not working towards them or wondering if I have them, but having them, being assured that I have them, and then walking forward in them. That's Luke. Luke is concerned with the very thing that the Lord is concerned about. That we might know who the Lord is and what he does. It reminds me of the early chapters of the book of Genesis, where he comes to Moses and he says to Moses, through the things that I'm going to do, you will know that I am the Lord. Like, his actions are designed not to encourage doubtful questions, but to answer questions and to bring conviction and certainty about who God is. Sort of the flip side to that, right, if this is the goal, is the convincing and the assurance of God's people, then that means that the Gospel of Luke should have a faith-supporting function in our lives. That it should come, in a sense, and sort of lift us up to Christ so that we might know him and trust him. And also, if it has a convincing, then that means it must have a mind-changing effect on us as well. Part of what it means to grow is to put away things that aren't correct, that are wrong ways of looking at who Jesus is or what life in Christ is, and then learning new ways, growing in new ways. So it has the issue of assurance, but assurance means transformation as well. Where we are different people because we have heard God's word. That he challenges things we used to believe or things that we hold on to. He challenges those things and changes them. And so hopefully we will not be the same now as we are when we are done. The gospel is designed not to leave us where we're at, but to transform our hearts into something new. And so the Lord will transform and change and mature and bless. This is part of his convincing and assuring that happens through his word. But as soon as you say that, if you've read any of the gospels, you know that not everybody believes, right? Not everybody accepts, not everybody obeys. And so Luke is very concerned. The very first story is an impossible word comes. Of the promises of God come to these people and they're not sure what to do about it. They're not sure how to handle God's promise and the provisions that he declares to them. Not everybody who hears believes. Not everybody who hears obeys. Even though it should produce assurance and should produce faith and should produce growth, Luke's gospel is all about the fact that not everybody hears, believes. Rather, there are many who reject that word, many who do not listen to that word. But Luke shows how even resistance and conflict to God's word and even disappointment are used by God as part of his plan. Isn't it the very ones who do not believe Jesus who will crucify him? The very ones who refuse to accept his word for who he is, aren't they the ones who will then crucify him, which is exactly why he came into this world? The ironic victory of the cross is enacted by those who resist the Lord's word. But the gospel also has not just the absolute rejection of his word, and those who are filled with hatred towards Jesus, but the gospel deals with our own issues, right? The fuzziness and the doubts and the insecurities and the unbelief and confusion that we have with God's word. Right? That's where the Lord meets us. And he is writing to assure us, to give us the certainty, to address us in our complex situation. And so in that way, the word of God through Luke is like Jesus himself coming into this world. It comes into a world which both receives him and rejects him at the same time. And finally, Luke's gospel is exactly what the book of Acts says. It is what Jesus does among us. It's hard for us to understand that the gospel is written way after Jesus comes and dies. He doesn't write the gospels. Jesus never penned one word in the New Testament. So you have a gospel writer who writes about things that have passed, but then talks about it like it's a present thing that Jesus is doing. That's exactly what's happening. Is that the gospel of Luke is the presence of Christ among us, working in us. This is why we do not control God's word. This is why Luke does not control God's word. Because Jesus is the word of God. He works. He is the one who changes, renews, and transforms. He is the one who confronts. He is the one who disciplines. He is the one who does all the things that the Word of God does. Luke is the means by which Jesus is doing that, even now, though we are thousands of years removed from these events. And so hopefully we will hear and receive and believe, even when that word is challenging, even when we have to say, Lord, this is impossible, this cannot be, we will say, nevertheless, you can do it. And we need to be a people who receive the word of the gospel, who receive a Savior who dies for us, a Savior who is raised again, and a Savior who continues to give himself by his word and ultimately in the breaking of bread with us. We are thankful for what Luke writes, and may our God be praised. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we know that the most important thing for us, as Luke will say, the most needful thing, is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen and to receive his word. We can be anxious about all sorts of things. We can go this way and that way, busy even serving you, and neglect that which is the most important. And so, Father, as we again undertake such a valuable thing, sustained study of your word, bless us as we receive that word. May Jesus work in us, among us, and through us. Help us, we pray, Give us the assurance that you desire in us. Give us the conviction of the Spirit that we might know the things freely given to us through Him. Help us in all of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.